If you would please turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter, and we will be looking again at verses 20 through 26, Luke chapter 6, verse 20. The Bible says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, if we have not already prepared our minds and hearts for what we are about to see and hear, if we have not already recognized the sober nature of the words that we've read, I pray that you would impress that upon us right now, that we would recognize that what is set before us in these verses is the way of life and the way of death. It is the way of everlasting pleasure and blessing, and the way of everlasting ruin. Lord, I pray that you would empower this time of preaching, that you would grant me what I need to be able to deliver your word in a way that would please you and be good for your church. And I ask that you would strengthen us in our hearts that we might be able and ready to receive. Lord, please keep us from anything that would distract others, that we might give you our full attention and that we might really hear tonight. As has already been requested, Lord, I do pray for anyone in the room who doesn't know you, anyone who one day might hear this message and hear my voice who doesn't know you. Lord, our prayer is for their salvation. Save souls, Lord. Save for the glory of your name. Save, Lord, to display your mercy and grace and goodness. We will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are the poor and the hungry and the weeping and the persecuted blessed? Why are they blessed? Jesus says that they're blessed. We know that they're blessed. But in what sense are they blessed? Why would blessings be pronounced upon these people? Well, there's a reason that is explained in the present. There's a reason that's explained right now. And that is, it is obvious that these people have been given eternal life. It's obvious that these people have been made right with God. It's obvious that these people are able to suffer along with the Lord Jesus Christ on account of the Son of Man. I mean, do we just stop and recognize at the outset of this message of Jesus that it is a blessing to have been humbled? I mean, for the Lord to have stripped away your pride, for the Lord to have revealed to you who you really are in comparison with Him, so that you are humbled to the dust, so that you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, you see? So that you can see yourself in a way like it really is. I mean, we're just talking about recognizing reality. You recognize what a blessing it is when the Lord strips away deception and reveals the real you to you. Do you see what a blessing it is when in a heart that was at one time a stranger to God, now life has been given so that there's a desire for righteousness? That you would actually hunger and thirst to be made right with God. That you would actually hunger and thirst for that which would please God. Do you recognize what a gift that is? That's not who we were from birth, is it? So that now God creates worshipers. He brings into being people who love Him. We were not by nature lovers of God. We were by nature haters of God. There was hostility in our mind and heart toward God. But now there's a people who actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is grace. That's mercy. That's blessing. It is a blessing to weep over sin. It's a blessing when sin bothers you in a Godward way. When you know a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and leads to salvation. That's the work of God. The natural man can know sorrow, but the only kind of sorrow he can know is worldly sorrow that leads to death. But God, in our case, in His grace and mercy to us in Christ, He has introduced us to a new kind of sorrow, one that weeps over sin. That's a blessing. And do you see it is a blessing to belong to Christ so that now you share in His sufferings? To actually be mistreated because you are so identified with the Son of God. There's blessing now, isn't there? These people are blessed right now because they have everlasting life now. But something that's unmistakable in this section is that the way things appear now for this people is not the end of the story. Right now there is poverty and there's hunger and there's weeping and there's persecution, but it will not always be this way. We have a future. This is another reason why we're blessed. These people are blessed because they have a future of blessing that's been promised to them by God. Their future is filled with hope. Their future is one of reward. We've seen the manifestation of this blessed people. Tonight we begin by looking at the future of the blessed people. We've not concentrated on this yet. What is the future promised to these people? Well, first of all, Jesus says in verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." We get the kingdom. We get the kingdom. This means that we are heirs of God. This means that we have an inheritance stored away for us, already on store, already prepared. One day we're going to receive it. We have an inheritance from God. We are joint heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with the Son of God. What did we do to deserve this? Nothing. It's because of God's love to us. It's because of God's grace to us. It's because of God's mercy to us. But nonetheless, it's a reality. The kingdom belongs to these people. Luke 22:28, Jesus said, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You see, the kingdom is going to mean being in the presence of Jesus. The kingdom is going to mean times of fellowship and joy and celebration. The kingdom will mean joyful responsibilities that have been assigned to us by Christ. That's our future. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you love the Lord God? Do you love the God of the Bible? If you do, then salvation has come to your life, and that kingdom has been promised to people just like you. It has been promised to you. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." We saw that this morning. Who are the blessed? Those who suffer with Jesus, those who share in his reproach. The kingdom belongs to those people. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We don't have time tonight to take an exhaustive look at that kingdom, but you can know some of the things that we will experience there. And I think when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's just talking about the fullness of our future, the fullness of what God has in store for us beyond this age. One thing we know we're going to have is a new body. There'll be a new body to fit the new us. We're new creations right now, but we still live in this unredeemed body, and in this unredeemed body is the flesh. And one day we're going to have a new body, and no sin will dwell in that body. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom." We're going to be glorified together with Christ, and just as our Lord was raised with a body fit for eternity, so we will be raised with a body fit for the kingdom we'll live in. It's going to be a place of righteousness. Wickedness will not characterize that kingdom. Righteousness will characterize that kingdom. That's why one of the ways that you can identify the people who are actually headed there is by looking at the pattern of their life right now. To think that people are headed toward a kingdom of righteousness who now love unrighteousness is to think wrongly. You know the people are headed toward the kingdom of righteousness because they long for righteousness right now, even as we've already seen in this sermon. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's why Galatians 5:19 through 21 is able to say this: "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a place of peace, Romans 14:17. It's a place of joy. It's a place where Jesus rules, where we share life with him. And it's going to be a paradise, a place of great blessing, a place of richness. You have several glorious descriptions of the kingdom, both in the Old and New Testaments. So let me just give you one taste of one of these. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Why don't you look there so you can read it with me? Isaiah chapter 11. This is just one description, but listen to what it says. Look at what it says. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. You see, no violence. No violence, no murder, no strife. A place of peace, righteousness. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is why you're blessed, Christian, because this is what belongs to you. This is where you're headed. This is your future. Look back at Luke chapter 6. Here's the second reason these people are blessed in terms of the future. Not only are we promised the kingdom, but second, we are promised satisfaction. Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now. You hunger and thirst for righteousness now, then you're blessed. Here's why. You will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. And it's just a word that means to be filled or to be full or to be satiated. You're going to be fully satisfied. You hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, one day God is going to feed you with what your soul hungers for. You're going to find that God has granted your desire, because the kingdom that you enter, you know, just like these qualities built one upon the other, right? Poverty of spirit leads to longing for righteousness. So it is that the blessings build upon one another. We enter a kingdom. And what kind of kingdom is it? It's a kingdom filled with, characterized by what? Righteousness. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you hunger and thirst for heaven. Because once we arrive in this kingdom, there's not going to be anything but righteousness for us. Our desires will be satisfied fully. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we talked about it already this morning, but Matthew 6:10 says, this is how we're to pray. Your kingdom come. What will that mean one day? Your kingdom come, next statement. Your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Willingly. Immediately. Exuberantly. That's how it's going to be done on earth one day. We pray for that day. We look forward to that day. And that's our future. A new heavens, a new earth, a world in which righteousness dwells. Covers the land like the waters cover the sea. So if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be satisfied. Notice the third blessing we're promised. End of verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You weep now over what? Over sin. Sin in you, sin in the world. Well, you're headed toward a life of no sin. No more sin in you. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign in a kingdom not characterized by sin, but characterized by righteousness. And that will be your joy. That will mean your laughter. Imagine living in a world without sin. Imagine living a life without sin. Imagine unhindered worship of God. Isn't it true? The hindrances to your worship and my worship, they're not just outside of us. The hindrances to our worship, they're found within us. Does your sin ever get in the way of your worship? Imagine the day when that's not there anymore. And all that is left is purity. Which will mean the clearest vision you've ever had in your life, which will mean the most perfect emotions that you've ever known in your life, the purest motives you've ever experienced, every sin hindrance out of the way, and that will mean your joy, your joy. In fact, that's the essence of the kingdom. We've been introduced into a taste of it now because of the presence of the Spirit of God. He's the one who gives us the first taste of our future. In fact, He's the down payment. He's the guarantee. He's the seal of where it is we're headed. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." I mean, if that's all you're thinking about is a party. You know, I can't wait until the kingdom because there's going to be eating and drinking. Luscious world. If that's all you think about, I mean, that's a part of it. Jesus describes it. It's something we can rightfully look forward to, but it's not the essence of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. That's what we ought to look forward to the most. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why where the kingdom of God is right now, where Jesus rules in a life and in a heart right now, where the kingdom is present in its spiritual sense right now we have a taste of this righteousness and peace and joy that's found in the Spirit of God. We're blessed right now, but we're headed toward a blessing where there's a kingdom and it's one of righteousness, and there sin is put away. Therefore, we will laugh, we'll be full of joy. Then notice the fourth thing promised in our future. We saw it this morning. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Remember, we said we need a godly perspective. We need a godly time of reflection whenever we suffer persecution. And we need to look forward and we need to look backward. Backward we see the prophets. We're in good company. But when we look forward, what do we see? He says, "Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." The future of the blessed is a future of great heavenly reward. In fact, the whole thing is our reward. The kingdom is our inheritance. The kingdom is our reward. But the Bible also indicates there will be a time of examination. Our sins have been answered for at the cross. But the Lord will one day examine us for our works in Christ. And there will be a time of recognition and reward. And only the Lord knows what all that will hold and all that it will involve. But isn't it an amazing thought that the Lord would save us, redeem us, rescue us, then work in us that which is pleasing in His own sight, and then reward us for it? It's an amazing thing. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. It's going to be an amazing time, isn't it? It's not just going to be the famous people. It's not just going to be the most well-known servants of God who are rewarded, but the small. In fact, some who have imagined that their contribution really means very little. The widow, the person who is a shut-in and the best they can do is pray. Oh, one day they're going to find out none of that was wasted. All of it was rewardable. The Lord is going to bring with Him His reward. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Do you remember that? Do you bear that in mind? So we've seen the blessed and we understand the blessing. Right now we have life. The Lord has humbled us. He has created in us a desire for righteousness and He has satisfied it, both in terms of imputed righteousness, and He's imparting righteousness to us, but there's even a greater satisfaction coming. He's created in us a weeping over sin, and as a result, we share with His Son in suffering. We're blessed now. We have life now. We're living now, but there's a day in our future when all of His promises with respect to an inheritance and a kingdom and joy and reward, it's all going to be given to us, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace and love. That's blessing. But we can't stop there. Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus did not just address the reality of a blessed people on this earth. There is a blessed people right now on the earth. God's people, saved people, Christian people, but right now on the earth, there are people who are being warned in these verses. Verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." What does it mean, this word "uai," this word "woe"? What does it mean? Well, it's coming from the Lord God. It is an authoritative declaration. It is, in effect, a pronouncement of a curse. It is both a warning and a threat. It is as if the Lord is saying, and indeed He is saying, you'd better wake up. You'd better recognize what position you're in. You'd better realize the danger before it's too late. Because I'm telling you right now what your future is. You remain in this position, and I'm telling you right now what your future is. Just like the people who are blessed manifest it with poverty of spirit, and hungering for righteousness and weeping over sin and being persecuted with Christ, so those who are under the woe of God manifest it right now in this world. How do the cursed manifest it? Well, first of all, they're rich. Woe to you who are rich. In what sense? In the opposite sense of what we learned about the poor. In other words, these are the people who do not have a broken heart over their sinfulness. In fact, these are the people who don't really see themselves for the sinner, for the sinners that they are. They don't believe that they're spiritually bankrupt. They don't believe that they deserve the wrath of God. They don't see that they need righteousness. They're not humble. The rich are those who are proud in heart. And you please note this, that is every human being by nature. Every person outside of Christ is a proud person. Every person from birth, since the fall of Adam, is proud by nature. Every person who would refuse the gospel, every person who sees no real need for the gospel, is a proud person. Jesus told a parable intended to show people their need for humility. We read this before, but I don't mind reading it again. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. And you know it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, or like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What's the man saying? I am a good, upstanding, religious person. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he couldn't even lift his head, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, that is the man who humbled himself, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. When? When will they be humbled? On the day of judgment. But the one who humbles himself will be lifted up, exalted. Are you rich in your own eyes? Do you say of yourself in your mind and in your heart, you know what? I'm really a good person. I'm really not sinful, not that sinful. Not sinful enough to deserve hell. Not sinful enough to be the object of the wrath of God. There are people, the vast majority of people, who see themselves that way. They're rich. They are not spiritually bankrupt, not in their eyes. Notice the second manifestation. He says, woe to you who are full now. Full now. That is, they are satisfied. They're good with the way things are. Satisfied with themselves for the most part. Satisfied with life as it is for the most part. And even if they are somewhat dissatisfied with life, or if they begin to sour on life, even if they begin to sour on themselves, they do not accept God's account of what their real need is as an accurate account. They do not look to the Lord in terms of what their problem really is and what their need really is. They keep saying things like, well, it'll get better, and, you know, I just need to get my life together, and I've got some things out of order right now, but it's nothing I can't fix. Now, you see, they're still satisfied. They're still satisfied without God. They're still satisfied to live a life that is not submitted to Jesus as Lord. In fact, they're satisfied to go on that way, even if it leads them to the grave. They're not hungering for righteousness. They're not hungering for the Lord. And so the result is, next statement, woe to you who laugh now. No real thought about sin. Remember what the weeping was about? It's about sin. But these people don't really even take notice of sin. The world's not a bad place. In fact, it's a wonderful world. we live in according to the one estranged from God. No longing for imputed righteousness, no longing for imparted righteousness. The focus is on earthly things, and the heart is satisfied with earthly things. So that now is the time for enjoyment. Now is the time for pleasure. And we want it to go on forever. In fact, let's work hard to find the fountain of youth. Because the world is a great place, you see, and if it could just go on like it is forever, I'd be happy with that. I'm having a good time. Let's don't let the party end. They laugh. Luke 12:16, and he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and what? Be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And Jesus said, 'So is the one who lays up treasure for himself,'" that is in this world, "and is not rich toward God." I want to remind you, church, I'm speaking now to believers. I want to remind you again, this is not what? Heaven. It's not our home. This is not heaven. It is so far from heaven that we should be weeping over this dirty, rotten, fallen place we live in. Something is desperately wrong with our vision when this is heaven. But you see, there's a people, they don't weep over it, they laugh. This is great. It shows that they're blind. So they're rich, and they're full, and they're laughing. Notice the fourth manifestation of the curse, verse 26. "Woe to you," Jesus said, "when all people speak well of you." Now, we said it this morning. Overt persecution is not constant in the life of the Christian. We go through seasons individually. The church goes through seasons where God grants favor with men, where Christian people may be thought of highly esteemed, well thought of, well spoken of. And let those seasons be seasons for evangelism. Let us take those as opportunities to share the gospel, not to grow comfortable in the world's acceptance. But you mark this, you live for Christ in a genuine fashion, and those seasons eventually end. And you will be hated for His name's sake, and you will be excluded for His name's sake, and you will be reviled for His name's sake, and you will be slandered for His name's sake. If you haven't known that in your Christian life, just hold on. It's coming. But there are people who don't know that, who never know that. And many of these people operate in the name of God. Some operate in the name of Jesus. But the gospel that they identify with is not the gospel. And the Jesus they identify with is not this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And the God they represent is not the God of the Scriptures. In fact, here's what characterizes false prophets. They speak as from the world, and the world hears them. They take the gospel, they take God, they take Christ, and they twist the message so that they appeal to sinners with what sinners want. You want your best life now? Let me show you how Jesus can give you that. And on it goes. That's just one example, but the world is full of it. Full of those examples. And the result is no one hates them. No one hates them. No one reviles them. No one slanders them. In fact, these people usually feel like they're being persecuted when Bible-believing people raise concerns. They're not getting persecution from the world. The world is happy with what they say, pleased with what they say. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So you have the rich, the full, the laughing, and the accepted. What is their future? Woe to you who are rich. Number one, for you have received your consolation. That is, you are headed toward a place, a real place, an everlasting place, where you will discover that you have received in this life, on this earth, all the comfort that you will ever receive. No more comfort for you. No consolation. Second, woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. That is, these people are headed toward a reality where there is no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction. You see, they haven't hungered and thirsted for the righteousness of God. They've been hungry and thirsty for the things this world provides. They've lived their life on this earth. It's done now. It's finished. They've had their good things now, and what they long for and desire, they will never have again. It's over. No satisfaction. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. The lost soul, the soul without Christ, the person under these woes is headed toward an everlasting existence with no joy. No joy, no happiness. In fact, it will be a place of weeping. I think one of the most sobering things you see in the Gospels is how often we're told that hell will be a place of weeping. Just listen to this. Matthew 8:12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, talking about Jews, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unbelieving Jews. Matthew 13:42, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:50, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:51, in the midst of a parable, they will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 13:28, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Outside the kingdom, outside the place where God's people are, outside of God's accepting presence, in a place of darkness, in a place that burns forever. And there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. The party's over. You ever heard someone say, "I just want to go to hell with all my friends and have a party"? You're not going to have a party. You're going to be by yourself in a place of absolute darkness and aloneness, in a place where you've lost everything and you recognize it, in a place where you never have comfort, in a place where you never find satisfaction, in a place where you never stop weeping. And then notice what he says in verse 26. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Which is to say, you're headed toward a future that belongs to false teachers. You're headed toward a future of no acceptance. You had your acceptance with men, but now you will never have acceptance with God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Luke 13:23, "And someone said to Him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And He said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," then He will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Can I also say this? Don't imagine that in the eternity to come, all memories will be wiped out. Far from being wiped out, I believe they're going to be enhanced. And one of the miseries that will belong to the lost is that there will be the vivid, clear memory of opportunities granted by God where He demonstrated His love and His grace, His willingness to save. People heard the gospel. In the case of what we just read a moment ago, they came face to face with the Son of God. He taught in their streets. And they remember enough to know that and to knock and say, "Lord, You ate with us. You drank in our presence. You taught in our streets." Well, they won't forget. And you and I will think about our lives and we'll see more clearly than ever how God was at work causing all things to work together for good. How He was guiding us and leading us and blessing us every step of the way. We see right now everything like in a glass dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. And we'll know things in a more clear fashion than we understand right now. Jesus gave teaching that demonstrates this. We're going to close with this. Look at Luke 16 real quickly. Luke 16. And look at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. You see, this man was a believer. The rich man also died and was buried. He was not a believer, and that's why the next statement says, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I mean, just a little comfort, just a little consolation, just a drop of water. For I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. You see, this destiny is fixed. It's everlasting. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let's just stop there. Folks, what's he saying when he says they have Moses and the prophets? What do they have? They have Scripture. They have the Word of God. They have what you're hearing tonight. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Is that true? Is it true that if someone doesn't listen to Scripture, they won't believe a miracle? Is that true? Absolutely, it's the truth. Because you see, the one who saves through the declaration of the gospel, through the declaration of Scripture, is God. This is how He's ordained to save sinners. This is the means that He uses. His Word. And if you won't listen to His Word, you wouldn't listen if someone was raised from the dead. In this teaching of Jesus, did Lazarus find comfort? He did. Did the rich man? Even a drop of water, did he find any consolation? None. Did the rich man lose his memory? When Abraham talked about Lazarus, did he know what was being discussed? I wonder, what will you remember from tonight in the eternity to come? Will there be someone, and I pray not, but will there be someone in a place of everlasting torment who remembers a night at Founders Baptist Church when they were warned? When God, in His mercy and grace, through the foolishness of a preacher, declared to you good news. That if you'll recognize you're under a curse, if you'll humble your heart before the Lord, if you'll cry out to Him for righteousness, if you'll weep over your sin, if you will so identify yourself with Jesus by trusting in Him that you will share even His sufferings, if you will believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God and believe that He died on a cruel cross to bring a sinner like you to God, if you'll turn from your sin and trust in Him, good news, you'll be forgiven. You'll have life. And not just a blessed life now, but everything God has promised to the blessed will be yours in the future. You heard it. You heard it here. You heard it tonight. What will you do with it? And I beg you, be reconciled to God. Run to the Son of God before this night is over and cry out to Him for salvation. And He will not turn you away. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege to declare the beauty and the glory and the mercy of Your Son. We thank You that every person in this room, by Your mercy, has been kept alive on this earth to the point that they've heard Your offer of life in Jesus this night. Our prayer is that, Lord, You would work mightily in hearts, that men might recognize their responsibility in light of the gospel, would hear and obey its commandment, would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, and be saved, and know the blessing of fellowship with You. We will thank You for what You do in hearts, and Lord, strengthen us as Your people to look to our future, to realize this is not heaven, to weep and to long for the day when our Lord will arrive, bringing recompense with Him, a day when we'll see Him face to face, a day when what You have promised will become ours because of Jesus. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.